Mr. Larry Sharp.
I've got a question for you. Have you ever wondered why there are two holy days in the days of unleavened bread? For the days of unleavened bread, we have a commanded assembly or a high holy day to start the feast, and we have another commanded assembly to end the feast. Now, just why is that? The Feast of Tabernacles is a week long, just as the days of unleavened bread, but there's only one commanded assembly at the start of the Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, none of the other holy days or the other feasts have two holy days except for the days of unleavened bread. The others just don't. Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles, Last Great Day, all those representing specific steps in God's master plan for making members of the human family into members of the God family. Now, we know from 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. Whenever God does something, he's got a good reason behind why he does it. No question at all about that. It's our understanding. That's where it comes, the fault. That's where we have the downfall. And that's why we need to study into this and see, what is God trying to tell us? And that's the purpose of this message today, is to help us understand why God has allocated two holy days for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, God probably has a number of different reasons for the two holy days in the days of unleavened bread. I'm going to give you three. I can think of at least a couple more beyond that, but I know that God probably can come up with a lot more himself, that's for sure. But let's jump to the first one, point number one. We must endure to the end. We must endure to the end. Please turn with me to Mark, the fourth chapter. We're going to read verses 2 through 20. When I retired from working in the Los Angeles County Health System, I retired with 36 years into the system, years of service. Now, I could have retired earlier. I could have retired later if I'd have wanted to, but I chose when to retire. If I'd have chosen to retire later, I would have gotten more money. Earlier, you have less money in the stipend that the county gives you. Well, it doesn't make any difference about when I retired. I chose it. I decided when I wanted to retire. That's not the way it is for those of us in this room as being first fruits, those who are going to be in the God family first over all of the rest of the members of the human family. There aren't any options along the way where you can say, well, you know, I think I've been a first fruit long enough. I think I'll just retire from being a first fruit. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to endure to the end. We have to go right to the point of death. And when they throw dirt in your face, then you've endured to the end, not before. Let's read about that here in Mark, the fourth chapter, verse 2, starting. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teachings, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Verse 6, but when the sun was up, it was scorching, and because he had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no good crop. Verse 8, but another seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprung up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has an ear, let him hear. Well, in verse 10, the parable that Christ had given to them, the disciples were a little bit hazy on what all that meant. And Christ said, what? You're not even understanding this? Let's drop down to verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Now, God's going to explain, or Christ is explaining what this is. And actually, I remember about 2-3 years ago, Mr. Roland Clark came to Redlands, and he went through this set of scriptures here and really did an excellent job talking about what they all meant. But I'm just going to give you a very brief overview here. Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 20. These are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, my 45 years plus in the church, I'll be very frank with you, I've seen examples that Christ was talking about there over the years many, many times. People come and go. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter now. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We have to endure to the end. That's what Christ was telling us there in Mark. And he explains it even more very clearly now in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, what will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And this here prophecy, we have gone over many, many times, but I just want to focus in on just something very briefly here. We're in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. These are all the beginning of sorrows." And it goes on talking about all these sorrows and things that are happening. Let's drop down verse 11. "And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." He who endures to the end, those are the ones that are going to be saved. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Here we're going to see an example of how you endure to the end. We're going to see what Paul did. Paul set the right example for us to follow. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Let's read in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also all of those who have loved his appearing." That's every one of us in this room right here. Paul said, "I fought the fight. I endured to the end." That's what all of us have to do. There's no retiring early. You have to endure to the very end. Well, what about those who don't endure to the end? What's their outcome? Please turn with me to 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter. We're going to read verses 20 through 22. We know that God wants everybody to be able to repent and to be in the family of God. Matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the key word that we need to focus upon, is repentance. And as long as you're in that state where you can repent of what you have done wrong and focus and do things the way God would have you to do it, then you're in good shape. Whenever you get to that point, then you're not in good shape. Then you're going to have a real problem. And that's the key right there. Some people just won't repent. They just won't. They're just going to do it. This is the way I want to do it. I'm going to do it this way. Let's read about this here, about those people here in 2 Peter 2:20. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned from the holy commandments delivered to them. And it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, the situation here is that if you make that final decision and you say, forget it, I'm not going to do any more following of God's way, that's the unpardonable sin, Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 31 through 32 is in reference about, and you say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. I don't want to do anything at all God's way. I want to do it my way. Well, if that's your attitude and you don't want to repent, no matter what time that is, and if you die with that kind of an attitude without repentance, guess what? It's the third resurrection for you, as Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 12, tells us. We must do exactly what Revelation, the second chapter, verse 26 says. That's how we get past this point of not being able to repent. It says there, and I'll quote it for you, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That's a promise to every one of us in this room right here. Do you realize the position of great responsibility and honor that God will be bestowing upon every one of us here? We're going to be the first fruits. We're going to start off 1,000 years before everybody else does. And we're going to be the leaders in the world tomorrow. I'm not talking about being the cop. I'm talking about being the helpful leader that helps everybody get focused and do things the right way. This growing, overcoming process brings us to our second point. Point number two, we must put sin out of our lives to the very end. We must put sin out of our lives to the very end. Please turn with me to Exodus, the 13th chapter. Exodus, the 13th chapter. Ancient Israel was under bondage as slaves to the people of Egypt. When God removed them from that bondage, the Israelites were given a memorial to help them remember what God had done for them. And they were supposed to do, for the help that God had given them, they were supposed to be able to recognize that and commemorate it. There's a vital lesson in this commemoration for us here today. And let's read about it in Exodus, the 13th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord has brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the otherites, and he swore to you the fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a feast to the Lord. That's where we're at right here today. This is the 7th day of the days of unleavened bread. Verse 8, and then you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me and I when we came up from Egypt. And it shall be a sign for you on your hand and as a memorial in your mouth. And with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And you shall therefore keep this ordinance in a season from year to year. We're doing it today. God told us to do it. You're obeying God. You're doing what God tells us to do. That is a good thing. Please turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. These scriptures we have gone over in times past, but on a day like this, Paul says, I'm going to remind you of them so that we're all focused and on the same page. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to remind us that after we accept Christ's sacrifice at the time of baptism, we must allow God's Holy Spirit to help us to become more like Christ spiritually on a daily basis. Leavened bread represents the wrong motives in life: malice, lust, and sin, wickedness. That may still reside in our thinking. You're still human beings. If you haven't noticed that yet, take the pen test. Unleavened bread represents having our hearts filled with sincere motives, an eagerness to apply true truth revealed in God's written word. And we can see about this right here, about focusing in upon that in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 7 through 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, every one of us in this room. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Yes, that's what we need to focus upon. Please turn with me now to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, the 6th chapter. In Romans, the 6th chapter, we're going to read starting in verse 1. Just as God delivered ancient Israel from literal slavery, God's second step in his plan of salvation is freeing repentant Christians, as us today, on that spiritual renewal, to be alleviated, to be pushing wickedness to the side. And that's what God wants us to do. And we can read about it here in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that you, as many of us who are baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. That's what we're supposed to be doing today. That's what this keeping this Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about, getting the sin out of our lives and doing things God's way. It is tough in this world today. Not easy. And I'll tell you, the fast coming up next Sabbath, that is just one of the ways to help us to focus upon doing things God's way and not the way of the world. Verse 5. For we have been united together in the likeness of a death, certainly we also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We can overcome sin now. With God's help, with God's Holy Spirit, we can do it. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We do, in the world tomorrow. When the millennium starts, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be right there with Christ. Christ is going to be the director. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be the one in charge. But we're going to be directly under him, and he'll be assigning us our responsibilities. Let's drop on down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's what God wants us to do, and that's why we're here keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread today. God told us to do it, and we are doing it. So we can see the meaning of these scriptures. The Passover only pictures the death of Christ for the remission of sins. Does that mean then that you can just continue on sinning? Well, if you do, you must repent of it and have forgiveness from God. That is true. But that doesn't mean that for the rest of your life now, all sin has been forgiven. No, repentance plays a major part. Why do you have to repent? Because you realize you did something wrong. And whenever you realize you did something wrong, you correct it. You know, whenever you go in the market and you walk off with a bottle of booze stuck under your coat, that's not the right thing to do. That's stealing. Well, then you don't do that anymore. That's what God wants us to do. But you know, it's not that easy. It's hard. The Passover only pictures the death of Christ for the remission of our sins that are past. That's Romans 3:25. The acceptance of his blood does not forgive sin that we later commit, but it does not give us license to continue in sin. The church has taught that for years. But shall we stop there with only the past sins forgiven? No, we got to do as flesh and blood human beings. We got to keep at it. We got to keep fighting our human nature, which is actually Satan inspiring you to do that which is wrong. That's where that inspiration comes from. It comes from Satan. But the problem is you can't do it on your own. You need help. I know one thing. I need help. I've been doing this for 45 years, and I still need help. That brings us to point number three. The third point as to why we have two holy days in the days of unleavened bread, and I think that this one is appropriate. Point number three is this. Christ will be with us to the very end. Now, that is a very comforting thought. Christ is going to be with us to the very end. Please turn with me to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates Christians being miraculously delivered from the spiritual bondage of sin, just as surely as Christ delivered the ancient Israelites from their bondage to the Egyptians. Yes, the Israelites at that time were under terrific bondage. But guess what? The bondage for us today, the sin that is always out there, that is always hitting us right smack dab in the face, it is just as bad, just as horrible, just as intense. Why? It's the same guy that's been causing the problems all along. And we know who that is. Our adversary, Satan the devil. The Passover reminds us of our deliverance from sin and our salvation. They're available only through our personal relationship with Christ, the Lamb of God, who took upon himself the penalty for our sins, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10. And definitely, you need to say in your prayers, and I do this on a regular basis, you know, you're praying to God the Father, no question there, but you're going through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and it doesn't hurt to say, Christ, thank you very much for what you did. Every time I think about that Roman guard coming by with the spear and stabbing it right up through, right into underneath the rib cage, going right straight through all the abdominal wall and the intestinal tract and up into the heart and killing Christ. Do you think that might have hurt? I think it did. You know, I've told Christ, I says, you know, that was all man and a yard wide. I don't know if that is certainly not disrespectful anyway. And I think God understands and Christ understands what I mean. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us as human beings. Now, I know there have been a lot of human beings over the years that have gone through some horrible deaths. I mean, I think of the Holocaust. And I've seen these movies on the History Channel where the guys have been under terrific starvation. They're skin and bones. I'm looking forward to the world tomorrow. I'm not going to have any of that kind of stuff in any of my cities. Well, here we can see in Hebrews, the fourth chapter, let's start reading verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a good point to consider. Do you think that you can do it all on your own? I'm going to tell you, if you think you can, you're going to fail. We need some help. And it says very clearly here, you go through our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. You go to God the Father. Go boldly. And yes, you will receive the kind of help that you most certainly do need. Please turn with me to Romans, the eighth chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verses 31 through 39. You know, I read these scriptures on a regular basis, too. You know why? Because it's a promise from God. And these promises, we can hold God too. You can say, hey, God, you know, I know what you said in Romans, the 8th chapter. And I'm looking forward to you fulfilling your word. Guess what? He'll do it. You don't have any problems there. He's got all power and authority in every aspect of the universe, physically and spiritually. We have access to go to God the Father, the most powerful being that ever was or ever will be. Can you imagine that? If you were to go see the new president of the United States, Donald Trump, I think I'd put on my best suit. This probably is my best suit. So I'd put this one on. And I'd feel honored to go see the president. Now, there's things I disagree with what he does. But overall, I think he's doing a good job. Now, this is not a political endorsement by any man. I'm trying to make an example here, okay? Can you imagine going to the head of the spiritual universe and of the entire physical universe? The one has all power and authority over everything, and he will listen to us individually? Can you imagine that? I don't think we understand it. I think it just goes right over our head most of the time. We can't do that. But I know one thing. Whenever I have my problems, I go to that God, and I know he takes care of me. Let's read about it here in Romans, the 8th chapter, starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he with him also freely give us all these things? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies us. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and therefore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's what he's doing for every one of us here. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I was thinking there about famine. I think maybe I could probably use a little bit of cutting back, a better diet. But I know one thing. God has blessed this country with a lot of good things and a lot of good food. We have a very nice room right here. Don't you agree? It's a pretty nice room to be meeting in, right? Got a pretty comfortable chair. Matter of fact, I believe it was Mrs. Clark saying, look, haven't they given us new chairs? Yeah, they have. They've redone the chairs, and they're pretty comfortable. It's not steel. I remember over the years, I've sat on a lot of steel chairs in the church. Isn't that right, Bill? Yeah, you have too, haven't you? Well, anyway, verse 36, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of our God, and which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a promise from God. Are you holding God to that promise? I'll tell you one thing, I do, and I could sit here for the next 5 hours telling you about all the good things that God has done for me in my life. And how he has helped me through major trials. And I know that a lot of you in this room are going through major trials. I understand that. But guess what? Christ, your elder brother, is sitting right at the right hand of God. You go boldly to God the Father through Jesus Christ, and He will help you through whatever that trial may be. I don't care if it's financial. I don't care if it's in your marriage. I don't care if it's with illness and you're about ready to kick the bucket. Guess what? God is there. He's always for you. We asked the question at the start of this message, why are there two holy days for the days of unleavened bread? Now, if you look in our literature on our webpage and our site, there's nothing there that says anything at all about what the reasons could be. Maybe nobody is really that interested. Maybe you're not concerned. Who cares if there's two holy days? So what? There's two. Well, I kind of think that there is a reason why God tells us about the things that He does. God is not the author of confusion. And to answer the question then of why two holy days and the days of unleavened bread, the first one is, it shows we must endure to the end. You can't retire halfway through. That's it. I give up. I'm retiring now from being a first fruit. It doesn't work that way. We've got to put sin out of our lives to the very end. To the very day you draw that last breath, you've got to be focusing in on what God would have you to do. Put sin out of your life. Point number three, you need help. You can't do it on your own. Christ is there. He will be with us right to the very end. Let's keep these points in mind as we go through this coming year as a vital lesson from the keeping of the days of unleavened bread that we have just gone through.